reading is Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord indeed.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you that we can have forgiveness. And that because of the ministry of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, here on this earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into the heavens, and he now stands or sits at your at the Father's side, interceding on our behalf, we can come boldly into the throne room and ask for your blessing. Now, Father, what we're going to do today is look at your Word. We're going to contemplate who our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And our prayer, our Father, this morning is that the Holy Spirit of God would take that prayer. And then the Word of God, and apply it to our hearts and lives and change us for His glory and for His honor. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for this privilege now of looking to your Word. Bless it as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of Sundays ago, we began looking at the life of Christ because Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church at Rome and he told us about the gospel. And he says that the gospel is all about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that his Son is not only God, but he's also man with two natures in one. And ladies and gentlemen, there are many people today that say, I believe in Jesus. All right? But who is the Jesus they're talking about? All right? Is it the Jesus that's revealed in the Scripture? Or is it a Jesus of their own making, according to Psalm chapter 15? You thought I was just like you, right? And so we've been spending some time looking at this passage of Scripture. And last week, what we did was, is we talked about Him being man in verse 3. Concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. According to the flesh. So he was a man. And because he was a man then, he had a nature of man and he did all those things that man could do. And so we've been studying and looking and we've been deciding, who is this Christ, you see? Now, how do we know he's a man? Well, we looked at three statements. First of all, we said he descended from David. In other words, he was born from the seed of David. And what we said there was, Jesus began to be something that he was not at that point. Jesus has always been God. He's always been part of the triunity. He's always existed. But when he came to this earth, when we talk about the incarnation, what we're saying is that he took on a form that nobody else has ever taken on, and he's never had it himself. And what's amazing is that he's there in that form right now at the right hand of the Father. And then we look at this second phrase, according to the flesh. And here we see that Jesus is not only a human being with a human body, but he took on the human nature as well. And if you remember, we looked at Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, what says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And so Jesus, as a man, had to grow just like every child grows and had to learn just like every child learns. He had a true nature of a man. And then we look at that last phrase, according to the flesh. And here we see that Jesus not only had a human body, but he took on a human nature as well. I'm sorry. Then we learn that as a descendant of David, he now has the right to restore and rule David's kingdom the promised kingdom that will be without end. And so today we want to see Jesus not just as 100% man, but that He also is God as well. So look with me at today's text, verse 4. It says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now the first statement we're going to look at is this. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. Now that word declared is one in which we contrast with He was a descendant. And what I want you to notice real well is that verse 3 and verse 4 are contrast. He contrasts what He is as a man with what He is as God, you see. And I think that if you don't understand that truth, it's hard for you to understand exactly how this all lays itself out. So He was declared, He was not born or descended, He was declared. Now obviously, you know why this is so important. Alright? Why? Because He began to be of the seed of David according to the flesh, but He never began to be the Son of God because He always was the Son of God, right? Again, the incarnation. But what does that mean to be declared to be the Son of God in power? Now, interestingly, that word declared in the original language is the word that we get a horizon from. And what we have here is what Jesus is saying is that this is like being a survey, and we're looking at what it means to mark off the limits of a field. And so you know what a surveyor does, right? A surveyor comes in and he gets all his equipment and he marks the boundaries exactly where they're at. That's exactly what we see here. We could actually use the word proved. He was proved to be the Son of God. But you can also think of that in terms of the declaration of a vote, right? When we have our vote, all right, they're all tallied, and then we find out who's the winner and who's the loser, or we think we do. All right, and then what? He's declared the winner. Listen, that's exactly what happened in this case, all right? He was declared the winner. But what's really interesting in this statement, though, is the phrase with power. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. So we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was the Son of God before. He always was the Son of God. He was the Son of God before the incarnation and from all eternity. And He was with the Father in the beginning. And as the Scripture says, there's no variation with Him. And the idea of a variation is a change or difference in a condition. Then we have to ask ourselves, then, when then is this variation? And the answer is, it makes no difference. He does not vary, but now all of a sudden, Jesus takes on a form and He assumes something. And when He came into the world, He did not come as the Son of God with power. No, He did what? He came as a helpless baby, didn't He? Isn't that amazing? And He was dependent on His mom for everything and His father, and like every little baby is. Now, what the apostle was saying is that the resurrection, it's at that resurrection that He's declared the Son of God with power. It's there we realize how powerful He is. Now let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture. If we looked at every passage of Scripture individually, we wouldn't get it through, so I got a couple of things I've written down. But in John 17:2, it says, "Since you have given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given." Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, "All power is given unto you. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There it is. The result of the resurrection power is manifested in the gospel. That's why we can preach and God's life change. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Listen to this. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we were live and then by the power of God. So the resurrection then enables us to see him as he really is and for who he is. Now listen, Jesus was still the Son of God in eternity in all his power, but he laid aside that power and that glory for a greater purpose. But the moment the resurrection took place, the glory comes back and the signs return, and now he is the Son of God with power. And that's what the resurrection declares. What was veiled while he was still on the earth is now fully revealed. How did the hymn writer put it? Veiled in flesh, right? Incarnate, see? Now, the second phrase is this, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, folks, listen, that's a tough phrase to deal with. But the first thing I would like to point out is this. It says the Spirit of holiness, not the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? The Holy Spirit is reserved for the third blessed person of the Holy Trinity. But still, the emphasis is on the Spirit, or a Spirit that is holy. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, what then does this mean? All right. Well, let's not forget the parallelism or the contrast. Remember what they are according to the Spirit of holiness is parallel or contrasted with according to the flesh. That's the two contrasts. Now, whenever we come to a difficult statement in God's Word, the very first thing that we need to ask is there anything similar to this in Scripture? All right? And that's how we interpret Scripture. Scripture with Scripture, right? And when we ask, is there anything similar to that in Scripture? And of course, the answer is what? Absolutely. All right? Now, in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, David writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." And so here we get a little taste of what we're talking about here. But next we know that Peter used this text in his sermon at Pentecost to help explain what that meant. So if you go with me to Acts chapter 2, I want you to see what he meant by that phrase. Acts chapter 2. And we want to start looking at verse 22. Now remember, all right, Pentecost just happened. People thought they were drunk because of what was going on there with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Peter stands up and says, no, you got it all wrong. And he preaches the first Christian sermon. Now listen to what he says starting in verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also dwell in hope." Here we go. "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence that the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned into Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of all that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wow. Listen, what Paul says in one verse, the Apostle Peter preached a whole message on. He's God. And he has God's nature. He cannot see corruption. Here we go again, though. You're in Acts 2. Go to Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul's preaching this to the church in Antioch of Pisidia. And he says in verse 35, therefore he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Wait a minute. Here we go again. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So do you see the contrast? What happened in the flesh and what happened in the Spirit? But let me give you just one more. Listen to this verse. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Again, a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And so we ask, what do we do with all this? Paul is contrasting what is true of the Lord in the flesh and what is true of our Lord in the Spirit. In other words, what's he doing? He's proving to us that Jesus has two natures. He has the nature of man and he has the nature of God as well. And because he is the eternal Son of God, the spiritual part of him is holy. And then this brings us to that last phrase, that he was declared by the resurrection from the dead. Now, while studying this passage, what I found was that the word resurrection is in the plural. And when I look back at some older translations of this and look at some of the notes, it brings this out. All right. So it could be translated, such as were dead. Now, let me ask this same question again that I asked earlier. Is there anything like this similar in Scripture that would make us think this is a resurrections, plural? And again, the answer is yes, right? I don't think Paul wants us to look at our Lord's resurrection as an isolated event here. I think he wants us to look at his resurrection as a series of events. Jesus rose, yes, and others are going to rise as well, you see. We shall rise because what? He rose. Now let's look at some Scripture together to see if that's true. The first passage of Scripture I'm going to read is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 23. Now listen to the words carefully. It says that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Did you see it? And being the first to rise from the dead. And so what does that mean? Well, what that means is that I and you are among the others that are going to rise from the dead as well. This isn't an isolated event. Again, let's look at some other passages of Scripture that teach that as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, listen to what God's Word says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His sons in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn among many brothers. What's that mean? There's others that are going to follow, right? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Do you see it there again? But I think you might still be in the book of Acts. So go with me to the book of Acts again, chapter 17. Let's look at verses 29 through 31. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like silver or gold, or like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So do you see why we must repent and believe? Because He's been resurrected, and now He's in the position to be able to judge those who would not repent and put their faith and trust in Him. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, why is this so important? Well, here's the application. Number one, the resurrection substantiates all the claims that Jesus Himself has made about Himself. Now, I think one of the coolest ones is found in the Gospel of John. Would you turn with me to John chapter 2? Now, just to give you a little bit of context here, Jesus has just gone in and cleansed the temple and ran everybody out, all right? So, verse 18 says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?'" "Who in the world do you think you are?" is what they're saying. Then Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. And so what does this do? It substantiates Jesus' claims that he indeed is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has the power to forgive sins. He has the power as well to judge. So therefore, when he arose, what happened? His prophecy was fulfilled. And listen, this is the bedrock of the gospel. You remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's the bedrock of the gospel. Now, don't forget also that every time Jesus mentioned that that the Jewish leaders was going to crucify him, he also mentioned what? After he'd done that, he was going to rise victoriously from the grave. Every time it's mentioned in Scripture, you see. And so, remember, the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God in power. Now, how many of you, as you went looking at that and thinking about that phrase, said to yourself, "Well, wait a minute, isn't there something like that elsewhere in Scripture?" And there is, all right? And let me read it for you from Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten.'" I tell of the decree, you see. Now, folks, listen, all right? What does he mean by that? Well, back again in Acts 13, we find the answer. Listen to what it says in verse 32 and 33. "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Wow. And then again, you might be asking, well, what does all this mean? And again, the answer is let's go to Scripture one more time. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. In John 17, we have the high priestly prayer. Jesus is praying to his Father, right? And listen to what he says in verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, what does that mean? Glorify with me like we used to be, all right? So do you see what Jesus is saying here? Now, remember, Jesus was always the Son of God. He never ceased to be God. But now, as he prays this, he does not appear to be God, does he? So he asks for his glory back, right? And he had set that aside so he could do the work of the ministry on the cross of Calvary. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. He did all that. Why? So he come to this earth and take on the form of a man and die and be buried and rise the third day so he could take all of us with him. So what does that all mean? Here's the second application point. What happened in their resurrection is that Jesus was restored into his position prior to him becoming a babe at the incarnation. Jesus is now the mediator. And that's the message of salvation concerning his son. That's the gospel. Now, folks, listen. Do you see the mighty sweep of it all? This isn't something that just happened and we think, oh, well, just grab on this and then say, I can put my faith and trust in Christ. No, no. This is something that was planned out before eternity. And as we read through our Scriptures, you say, is it worth us reading through passages of Scripture? Yes, because as we do, what happens is the Spirit of God takes us back to another passage, to another passage, and then we begin to put the whole puzzle together, and then what? Our faith is strengthened. Because all of a sudden we realize that this God has done all this so I could have salvation in Christ Jesus. And so you can have salvation in Christ Jesus. And I get a kick out of these people that think the Bible is out of date and doesn't have anything for us today. Jesus is all man. Why? Because a man has to die for our sin. And Jesus can't die unless he takes up a body. But Jesus is all God. Why? Because a man dying for us ain't going to help us. We need a God that's holy, who could take His righteousness and give it to us. And that's exactly who Jesus is. And so, folks, listen. The next time someone says to you, I love Jesus, ask yourself, is this the Jesus that they love? Or is it a Jesus of their own making? And remember what we said last week? This all started with God's love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He originated this. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, this other statement is also true. God so hates sin that He gave His only begotten Son. And sin separates us from God. And God said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my Son. And He's going to take on the form of a man. And He's going to have a man's nature so He can identify with us completely. But He's going to be God, Emmanuel, God with us. And He's going to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And He went to the cross and voluntarily shed His blood, was buried and rose again, so we could have life evermore. And He's the mediator now between God and man. And He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the God. This is the Jesus that Paul writes about in Romans 1, 3, and 4. This is the God that saves. No other God will. Now, folks, listen. If you're here without Jesus, repent of your sin. He's going to judge you because of the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. When you're judged, he's not going to say, well, I'm just going to look over that. No, no, he has to judge because sin is going to be dealt with. But in love, he sent Jesus to do it on our behalf. And if we repent and believe and trust him, we can have eternal life. But Christian, listen. If God went to all that for us, doesn't Romans 12, 1 and 2 all of a sudden make sense? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a Christ that I can live for. I hope it's a Christ that you're willing to live for as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of Scripture, for this once again reminder of who Jesus is. Father, we're so thankful that Jesus is all that He is to save sinners like us. Jesus is all that He is to sanctify sinners like us. And one day, our Father, we'll be glorified with Him. And what a day that will be. Father, if there be someone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Christ and Him alone for eternal life, help them to see their need this morning. Open their eyes to the glorious gospel of truth. Give them faith so they can repent and believe and trust. Listen, sinner, just cry out to God. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner deserving of hell and damnation. Save me. And then, Father, for those that know You and love You, may a difficult message like this help us, our Father, to renew our faith and our trust in You. And if You do all of this for us, we can trust You for everything else in our lives as well. Work in our heart and our life, we pray now in Jesus' name.